let's continue on with our second Sunday of Advent and this thing that we're doing as far as neighbors is concerned. So this morning, the idea, the theme is peace. So being peace-filled as a gift for our neighbors. So often, I think we look at these things as if they're just for us to consume on ourselves. And I think God's intention is that we would be filled in order to pass it on to someone else. So let's look here in the notes. I'm just saying murder, theft, arson, terrorism, politics, scandals, global warming, disease, the unending list of what-ifs. In response to all of the above, the kingdom of God announces peace that passes understanding. In the face of planet Earth's most troubling headlines, the Creator's cosmos remains at peace. To the unquiet hearts among us, God moves in close and whispers, peace. And so one of the things I'm realizing, and as I was thinking of Eleanor Mumford saying we've been very naughty, is that we've been given something that we don't live in. We've been given a gift, and we know it's there, but it's like, it's almost like it's a collector's item, you know, one of these things that you never take out of the box. You know, if it's going to retain its value on these collector's items, you can't take the price tag off, you can't ever take it out of the box, the original packaging. It has to be in impeccable condition. And so we receive these things as precious gifts, and then we never use them. And, you know, one of the things that we have as a, after Sue's mom passed away, we got a lot of things from her, and one of the things we've gotten is a bunch of glassware and whatever, and so fragile, expensive, all the rest. But to me, it's like, if you're going to put it in a cupboard somewhere and never, ever take it out, you might as well just not have it. So let's use it, you know, the Waterford crystal, all of that kind of stuff. I mean, it's beautiful, but it's useless if it just stays inside a cupboard and is never used. And so these things that God offers us are these precious gifts without value. You can't even place a value on them. But if we take them as collector's items, like we're not allowed to touch or use, we don't want to mar the packaging, we don't want to do anything with it, we just want to set it up on a shelf, and we just look at it from a distance from time to time, I think God is deeply troubled if we take that attitude. And so as we go through life, last week we spoke of hope, today of peace, and if we don't live richly inside the reality of what's been given to us, I'm sure he looks and goes, why did I give that to you? I mean, how is this helping you to leave it up on a shelf as a collector's item? So I want us to go through and look closer at the reality of this peace that's been given to us so that we can have a closer view and then be a little bit convicted about what's been given to us. Number one, peace assured in his presence. So let's look back in Isaiah, the prophecy that we read last week that we always read at this season of the year. But verse 6, and we sang it this morning as well in that wonderful old John Wimber song, isn't he? It's really great. In Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so Prince of Peace refers to the type of rule and reign that he will have, what it will be characterized by when he rules, when he reigns. And so if we want to look over just a couple chapters in chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, here is an imagery that is being prophetically given 700 years before Jesus comes of what it's going to be like in the kingdom when Jesus is reigning. In chapter 11, starting in verse 6, these familiar words, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here's the Prince of Peace. Here's an image of what it's going to be like. Now, is this image that Isaiah is referring to, has it become reality? but not exactly. You know, it's still dog-eat-dog out there. And so we have not seen the full measure of this rule and reign of the Prince of Peace at this point. But here's the deal. Peace is assured in his presence, so he's coming, this prophetic word, 700 years before Jesus comes. There's this very precise word which gets fulfilled in Jesus. The Jews to whom Jesus came knew the scripture. They knew Isaiah. They revered Isaiah. They knew his words. Many of these prophecies were very clear because they were very much hopeful that a Messiah would come, a rescuer from God, to deliver them from their circumstances that they found themselves in. It got to be a political hope near the end, and not so much a spiritual hope. But we are seeing here in Isaiah that God is going to accomplish his purposes, and he's going to accomplish his purposes through someone who will rule in peace. The very nature of his rule, the nature of the time of his reign will be peace. And then it comes even closer when we look in chapter 26 of Isaiah and verse 3. Isaiah is continually prophesying here, and in verse 3 of chapter 26, he says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." So here is the Prince of Peace ruling, and as we turn our thoughts, as we make our mind steadfast on the reality of the rule of the Prince of Peace, the promise is he will keep us in perfect peace. Now, for the days we've been naughty and we have not stayed our minds on things that are true, on him. See, of this list, which is true? ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, FOX, or GOD? Where do we get truth? Where do we get reassurance? Where should we make our minds steadfast, do you think? Well, my sincere prayer is only the last one and none of the others, because we'll never get truth from them. It's called spin, it's called political agenda, and it's called making the most news on the nightly broadcast. So, you know, but Isaiah is saying the promise is we will be kept in perfect peace when we have our minds steadfast on him. That's the promise. So every time, without fail, we know anxiety and pressure and concern and fear and all of that. From this, I think we have to say the conclusion is we have made a choice not to remain steadfast on him, and we look to something else to come through for us. And I think we live in a time when many people look to, for example, the government to come through for them and to make all things right. As bizarre as that sounds to me, why anyone would look to the government to do that for them, I'm not sure. But it seems like we have this image that the government must do or all is lost. No. God must do or all is lost, because God is the only one who can do. And so as we see this promise 700 years before Jesus, there is peace that is assured because he's in charge. When he comes, everything is in order. There is no chaos. Everything is calm. Everything is as it's supposed to be. So we have peace that is assured in his presence. Number two, there's peace proclaimed at his coming. So now let's speed ahead 7 centuries. And in Luke chapter 2, another very familiar verse. But again, I think we read these things sometimes, but they're so familiar we don't get it. And so peace just stays in the keepsake box on the shelf somewhere, probably behind lock and key even sometimes for some things. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, there's peace proclaimed at his coming. verse 13, we can start there. This is the announcement of the angel to the shepherds on the hillside on the night of Jesus' birth. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to man on whom his favor rests." What was the central message to these shepherds, to the earth, the full earth, the whole earth, about the coming of Jesus? In one word, peace. The purpose of Jesus' coming was to bring peace. And so this announcement to these terrified shepherds, and we've looked at this before. I mean, these poor guys, half frozen out on a hillside in the middle of the night in the winter, and all of a sudden there's this angel glowing in the sky making this announcement about this child that has been born. And then that's not bad enough. They're barely getting their heart rate under a normal level when the whole sky lights up with a whole host of heavenly beings. And I mean, I don't know about you, but that's never happened to me, and I think I'd probably pass out from whatever. Just, this is way, not just surreal, this is too much. And so these guys were reasonable to think that they'd be afraid, and that's why the angel had to start off by saying, "Don't be afraid." And how many times in Scripture, when God shows up, does the message have to be put out to men, "Don't be afraid"? Why? Because they're afraid. You know, it's obvious. They're terrified. They're falling all over themselves trying to get away. But here, this word by the great company of heavenly hosts that appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." And so here is the Prince of Peace who comes, and the first announcement, the first word that is spoken, the first thing that is defined for us at his coming is peace. And so we have received the promise from prophet Isaiah 700 years before. Now we see God accomplishing what he promised with this word that he's come to bring peace as the Prince of Peace. So at his coming, as he arrives on the scene, the first word that goes out is, "Peace to you. Be at peace. Do not be afraid." Number three, that's at his coming. There's also peace promised at his leaving. In John chapter 14, in verse 27. John 14, 27, Jesus wraps up his ministry and says this to the disciples, 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Poor Jesus. Do you know how many times he had to do this to these guys? Over and over and over again. "Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid?" On the boat, they thought they were sinking. You know, "Oh, ye of little faith, why were you afraid?" You know, and I can see the disciples sometimes just going, "Jesus, you just don't get it. We're just men. You know, you're you, and we're us. We're we. And W-E-E also. And so we're just scared to death. We've never done this before. And from everything that we know from our past experience, if this keeps up like this, we're really in deep trouble on the water." So there's a promise at his leaving. "Peace I leave with you." Can you imagine? Here's the Prince of Peace who comes, and everything that they have experienced, these disciples have experienced with Jesus in all the teaching, in all the walking around, in all the interaction with people and the healings and the miracles and the various things that they've done, and his interaction with the surprising interaction with the religious rulers, which some of the disciples, I'm sure, enjoyed watching Jesus speak, you know, "You brood of vipers," that kind of thing to the religious rulers. I think some of the disciples are going, "You go, Jesus, you tell those guys, because we're sick to death of them." But they don't dare say that in public. But I think a few of them kind of enjoyed Jesus. But then, of course, Jesus always discern what was in their hearts. And so it's not written, but, you know, I think he would gather them around the campfire that night and go, hey, guys, you know, there's really no celebrating going on here, because in some ways you're as bad as they are. So, you know, cool your criticism, okay? Because, you know, what goes around comes around. And so, but here it is, at the end of his ministry, as the disciples are once more getting afraid, because Jesus keeps talking about, I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going to die, I'm going to be handed over to die and all this, and I'm going to be leaving you. And they're just like, you can't leave. How are we ever going to continue on after this when you're gone? We can't do this. We don't know what to do. We don't know how this is going to work out. And so he says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And then he says, I do not give to you as the world gives. What did Jesus mean when he said, I don't give to you as the world gives? You know, in the world, if you're lucky, you can have peace. And if not, well, it gets taken away from you. Jesus said, I'm not going to be like that. What I speak to you is eternally true. My peace I leave with you. So there is not going to be an absence of peace in my absence, because I've come to be with you. I've left my peace. I'm leaving it with you. When I go away, my peace will not go away. I'm leaving it on you. I'm leaving it in you. I'm leaving you with this atmosphere to walk in, that the reality that I've established in your presence with you all these 3 years, this peace is going to stay there. And so, and then he says, because he knows they don't believe him, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, you guys, and do not be afraid. Did you hear what I said to you? My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. So I can still see you're not getting it. So he says again, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Because hearts troubled and being afraid is just part of the human condition. And until we get our minds stayed on him, we will constantly find ourselves back there. So Jesus, at his coming and at his leaving. Number four, peace is achieved through sacrifice. Colossians chapter 1. Now, Paul is writing a letter here to the church of Colossae. And so Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul is waxing eloquent here as he writes this passage, and I can see him trembling with excitement as he writes this letter to the church at Colossae. He says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making power through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul is explaining to his church family that he had created there in the city of Colossae. He's talking about the enormity of who Jesus is. How many times did the word all come up in that passage? At least half a dozen times. Over and over and over, Paul is saying it's the whole thing. Every time. All of creation, all things were created by him and for him. All things are under his supremacy, under his rule, under his authority. And God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him, and here's this wonderful verse this morning in verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace is achieved through sacrifice. And the glorious thing for us this Advent season 2012 is that Jesus already did it. It's not something that has to be done or needs to be done again and again and again. Other writers of Scripture let it be known that Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice once for all. So what Jesus accomplished on Calvary is still effective today, 2,000 years later, and it will not be diminished, because he is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He comes with a promise of peace at his presence, promised at his coming, promised at his leaving, and it was accomplished, Paul explains to us. He accomplished peace, making the two one, as he talks to us in Ephesians. Where there was chaos, where there was disorder, Jesus came and he established, by the shedding of his blood on the cross, he established peace once and for all. So here's the Prince of Peace submitting himself to the humiliation of the cross, in order that peace would be established, because he came so that peace would be to all men on whom his favor rests. And so it was achieved through Jesus' sacrifice. If we look back in Isaiah chapter 53, if we can switch all the way back there, this is the suffering servant passage of Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah 53, starting verse 4 maybe, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. See, even Isaiah in the prophecy understood that the suffering servant's punishment would be the vehicle to bring our peace. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And so 700 years later, when Jesus is on the cross, I believe Isaiah was seeing the reality from heaven and going, oh. See, one of the things that's so amazing for prophets is they often don't understand the full meaning of what they're being given. They give a message, but they have an idea what it means, but its full completion is still a mystery. And so I think Isaiah and all the prophets throughout the Old Testament their jaws were dropping as they actually saw how God fulfilled what he had given them. Because obviously these words could have had multiple interpretations, but to give a word 700 years before it happens, to say it sounded weird to these people, who is this servant that Isaiah is talking about anyway, and what is this, and what is this punishment that's bringing our peace, what is all of this? But for the Jews who knew Isaiah's prophecy, I think some of the Jews, when they saw Jesus on the cross, I think for some of them, Isaiah 53 came back to them, and they're like, oh, there he is, the suffering servant. Everything that was said about him 700 years before is happening before our eyes, and there he is on the cross, suffering for us, saying unbelievable things like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the disciples and all those standing around had some idea, if not right then, certainly afterwards, these words they'd memorized, these precious words, or maybe the next Sabbath when they were at synagogue and the next time somebody read Isaiah 53, I'm sure there were some eyes that were open, some hearts that were open. It's like, I just saw this. I just saw this happen. I know this is what it is. And I think the Holy Spirit would quicken their hearts to go, I just experienced this. I watched him die. I saw this. And then when they continue on in verse 6 with, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine when you realize that this was your sin that was being talked about? and it was laid upon him. And so I think there are people that would come to faith in Jesus because they realized his life was the accomplishment of the prophecy of Isaiah. So here we have this one who has come, who embodies peace, who is everything we could have ever asked for and far more, announces peace at his coming, promises peace at his leaving. He achieves it through sacrifice, as Paul so beautifully explains to us. And then number 5, peace given for sharing. For sharing. This is where the neighbors come in. See, this peace is too much just to consume it upon ourselves and say, isn't this wonderful? I live at peace. It's meant to be shared. And so if we look at Matthew chapter 28, a verse we might have read a couple of times, but Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus is leaving his disciples just before he goes into heaven. And he says to his disciples, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And couple that with going back to chapter 10 of Matthew and verse 8. Jesus says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. See, I think Jesus always came with the idea of imparting to us what could be imparted to others. The idea was never to impart to us so we could consume it, so we could go, isn't this wonderful? Let's close the doors and let's just live out our lives with all the wonderful gifts that Jesus has given to us. The purpose was always to give it away. That's why Jesus kept sending them out, kept teaching them, kept promising them that you do better things and bigger things than you've seen me do. I am going to be with you to the very end of the age. I'm going to leave you my peace. You've been perfectly provided for. Everything you need is going to be yours. You know, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, Jesus says, so go do it. Everything I've given you, give it away. It was freely given to you, just give it away. Keep giving it away. And so as we think of our neighbors, as we think of those that God has placed physically near us, all of this message of peace in the midst of chaos, in the midst of all these things that we mentioned in the notes that are daily news. See, I think we can be so wrapped up in the daily news that we forget the eternal news. And so eternal news is a whole lot better because that's where God shines. That's where God's big idea is seen. And so as we consider the Prince of Peace coming and giving us peace and bringing it to us and leaving it with us and promising to never leave us, he's always with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and to teach us and to be there as we share this peace, as we live it out, as we live richly out of everything that's been given to us so that we can honestly say, in spite of what is going on in my own life or in the life of my family or even in the world in general and all the discord and all the wars and rumors of wars that Jesus talks about, there is peace because the one who is sovereign over all is unaffected by the chaos and the stuff that's brewing here. His authority, his rule, his reign, that the peace of that reign is not touched. So at the end of the day, he is not exhausted from worry. He doesn't have ulcers. He doesn't have a headache. He's at peace. And the promise of Isaiah in 26:3 is if we stay our minds, if we make ourselves steadfast on him, that his peace is ours because he gives it to us. So we never have to live in anxiety. Now, do we live in anxiety? Yes, I understand that we do. But our goal needs to be to say, Lord, how do I live there? how do I stay with my mind steadfast on what is true of you, so that when I am confronted by these circumstances, which are very troubling, I can go out from a place of total peace, equipped to deal with these things without feeling like these things take away from what I have. Because the more that is more peace that's required as we face troubling circumstances, the more he gives us. Because he can't, his supply cannot be depleted. So I think what transforms followers of Jesus is that we stay in that peace. And do we deal with life and circumstances and troubling things? Yes. Do we need to lose our peace in the dealing with those things? I think God's intention for us is no, we never lose our peace, because he's given it to us. It's his. His peace is unflappable. You know, or as we say, his unshakable kingdom that we sing, and we understand that we're easily shaken. So I think as we ask him to help us in this season to live richly in the peace that he offers us, this perfect peace, then when we face circumstances and we get these phone calls and we get troubling news or whatever it is that would come to threaten the peace, if we would just say, bigger than all of that, bigger than all of that, the Prince of Peace still rules with a perfect peace, which is much bigger than any circumstance I'm facing right now. And so his peace is not diminished. It's not diminished in me. And I can have a response that says, all right, I know how to deal with my circumstance, but I don't have to lose peace. I don't have to be, you know, having high blood pressure and ulcers and headaches and all the rest of it. I can be at peace even as I deal with this. And I think that's the message that God has for us, that we would no longer be the naughty children running around in chaos and anxiety, but to say, wait a minute, he's come to bring peace. I need to have a peaceful response to the situation, because that's what Jesus has called us to. I think that's his plan for us. That's the plan for our neighbors. If our neighbors don't see us living in peace, and they're so needy, they need to know. If they see that we're every bit as messed up, if not more so than they are, they're not going to come and ask us anything, because they've got enough trouble without adding our mess to theirs. But if they see that we live at peace and we have a response to things, and they go, wow, I don't really understand how you manage to stay so peaceful in the midst of this or this or this. It's like, well, we have an answer. You know, we've made our home with the Prince of Peace. And so, you know, yes, we have situations to deal with, and yes, things are painful, but our peace never leaves us. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that we have an understanding here by your Spirit this morning, that the enormity, the magnitude of this peace that you have dropped on us, that yes, there are so many circumstances that are anything but peaceable. But what you've given us is not given to us like the world gives to us, just one day on, one day off. You have a constant stream of this character builder that you impart to us. And you've called us to work alongside us, knowing that we can't do it without peace. So could that well up within us, the reality that you have been involved in filling us up with your peace, so that how we live our days, how we plan our future, would be characterized by a deep peace. Our individual days, our individual responses, not panic, not chaotic, but at peace, so that we can hear you speak the perfect solution, that we could have impeccable discernment as to what to do next. So thank you for showing us. Thank you for helping us to see that this beautiful gift is not just for us. It's also for others who are desperate to know that there is even peace available. So could we live it out in these weeks of holidays and celebrations? when all around us there really is chaos and much sadness. And in the midst of this beautiful season, we know that this is the high time, peak season for suicides, because people are so desperate. And everything that's presented around them is so different from their own reality, they can't deal with it. Father, could we, by living out richly this peace you've given us, could we save several? Could just our attitudes and our words and our encouragement, our being intentional about reaching out to people, could it really be their salvation? So we bless you for this season, Father, this Advent season 2012. Could it be a red letter season for us as we celebrate and move forward? So we bless you for all you've given, all you've done, all that is still ours. And thank you for the neighbors who desperately need to know. Could we be faithful in reaching out to them and sharing freely with them what has been so freely given to us? And we praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just pretend that the candles were lit this morning, and next week we'll have flame that works. I have hope. All right. God bless you as you go.